For those who want to turn to a scripture, we'll turn there in just a minute. We're going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to ask you a question about, you know, when we read the genealogies of the Bible, from Adam who begot Seth, and Seth who begot Enos, and Enos who begot Canaan, and et cetera, do we look at that as boring? You know, because... You know, we can look at that as boring. And you can go through the Bible and different areas of the Bible and just list name after name after name after name after name after name. And this person begot this person begot that person, this person had this many children, et cetera, et cetera. I heard on the news this past week that we have come to 7 billion people in this world. 7 billion people. Currently alive. You know, and God, you know, if we look at the genealogies of a person begotting another person and a person begotting another person, you know, these are all individuals that are going to be part of the family of God. And I think when we go through the genealogies that we can look at it from that aspect as well and recognize and see that through the process of a relationship between a man and a woman, we're also part of recreating God's family. So let's turn over with that thought process, and I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we know that in the Gospels we've had individuals who've argued with Jesus Christ and said, well, we don't need a new father. We have our father. We have our father Abraham. And Jesus Christ says, you know, because they're arguing with Jesus Christ, they want to accept his ways. Jesus Christ is telling them to, you know, to repent, to show from the heart that you want to repent, that you want to change. And Jesus Christ is saying, if you don't change and you don't want to repent, Jesus Christ is talking about, I can raise up stones. You know, the plan of God is going to happen. And it's going to happen through physical human beings. And that's what Paul is talking about over in 1 Corinthians, and as we go through this introduction, that we are all to come to a glorious body, an ultimate goal, an ultimate image, so to speak. So with that thought process, let's start in verse 44. Paul is saying, it is sown a natural body, talking about the physical body. And it is raised a spiritual body. Talking about the physical and the spiritual. Having a relationship as we sang in some of the songs today, and as we heard in the first message, is having a relationship with God. There is a natural body, the physical body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And we know that through Adam and Eve, individuals were created. They were created in shape, they were created in form, and they were created in likeness, as we'll talk about in a little bit. That's the first Adam. That's the physical Adam. And then the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. And then through him, we are given the opportunity to have life for eternity through the two Adams here. Says, but however, Paul goes on to say, the spiritual is not first. In other words, without physical human beings, we can't have this spiritual process. But first the natural, talking about physical human beings, and afterward the spiritual. So we have this process. We have this process. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as if and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. So in other words, those who have been called, and eventually all mankind will be called, can have this relationship with God and be a part of this heavenly relationship. And ultimately have the ultimate image of God. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So what Paul is saying here is it all starts from the physical creation. And we go through the genealogies, we can see that God is still creating. And we're a part of that creating. And we're a part of teaching and helping and molding and mentoring our children. And other parents are doing the same thing. We all know that not everyone is kind and is gentle, and we live in an evil world. Today, I want to talk about what it means to be made in the image of God. Today we'll look at the statement, created in the image and the likeness of God, and what it means for man's destiny. I've titled this, Made in the Image of God, God's Purpose for Humanity. And God's purpose for humanity is one of the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God, what we teach. And that's where I've gotten a lot of my information from, along with the Bible course number 3, as I'll bring that statement out as we come to that. So with that, how do we understand the image of God? As we look at Genesis and the story of Adam and Eve, we can see what God has in store for mankind. I mean, there is many different ideas out there. Many theologians preach and teach and believe different beliefs, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. And we know, as stated in a couple places in the Bible, that Satan is the one who broadcasts the wavelengths and the thoughts in this world. And he knows our weaknesses, and he plays on those weaknesses. So many of these individuals believe that Adam and Eve had the holy, righteous character of God before they sinned. Many of them believe that Adam and Eve were perfect. And then they also believe that after they sinned, that through the process of conversion, they work at trying to get back to the state of this holy, righteous character. Holy, righteous character meaning, hey, I'm not a sinner. I'm perfect. I'm fine. I have the holy, righteous character. I have the image of God. And we'll see, obviously, that that is wrong. Because man was not made in the righteous image of God. You know, some commentaries believe that man was created without sin, and that is correct. And they teach that man changed when Adam and Eve sinned, and that is correct. But what changed was the environment. What changed was now man had to wrestle with the influence of Satan, and that the relationship with God had changed. So I want to read to you a couple commentaries before we go on. And some of these are the same commentaries that we use to prove that the Bible is true. And that's why we have to be careful when we use commentaries from people that don't have God's Holy Spirit. We have to be careful what we read and how to bring it out. But James Fawcett and Brown says, and in what did this image of God consist? In the moral disposition of his soul, commonly called original righteousness. So they're saying that Adam and Eve had the original righteousness of God. They said, as a new creation is only a restoration of his image. So they're saying we're going through that restoration today to get back that holy, righteous character so we don't have to be sinners anymore. And they're talking about that as being in the mortal flesh. Matthew Henry's commentary says, in his purity and rectitude, God's image upon man consists in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. And they will quote a number of different scriptures to prove this. And one of them is Ephesians, Ecclesiastes 7:29, which I will read in a little bit, where they're saying that man was created to be upright. They're saying, they're describing that as being holy, righteous character without sin. They go on to say in Matthew Henry's commentary, his understanding saw divine things, talking about man, clearly and truly, and that there were no errors nor mistakes in his knowledge. His will compiled readily and universally with the will of God, without reluctancy or resistance. Well, then why did he sin? His affections were all regular, and he had no inordinate appetites or passions. His thoughts were easily brought and fixed to the best subjects, and there was no vanity nor ungovernableness in them. Oh, the inferior powers were subject to the and dictates and directions of the superior, without any mutiny or rebellion. Thus holy, thus happy were our first parents in having the image of God upon them. So they're saying that they had his holy, righteous character. Well, we'll go through that. They make some nursery rhymes, like Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall, referring to Adam and Eve. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men came, and they couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. You know, that's referred to the fall of man. And we live in a state of problems, and we're trying to get back to be without sin, and we can't do it. But it's something that we keep pursuing and try to do, to have holy, righteous character, be without sin in this mortal body. And it's impossible. Who fell? We go to the Bible. Who fell from perfection? We're told over in Ezekiel that it is Lucifer who fell, who was cast down, who was perfect until iniquity was found in him. Doesn't say anything about man. It says about Satan. And he tries to pin that on us, that we are perverted forever. And we know that Satan is the one who's perverted forever. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes 7:29, where they dispute, or they say that this particular, or I can just read it to you, Ecclesiastes 7:29. They use this to prove that man was made perfect. Says, truly this only I have found, that God made man upright. They look at that as being perfect. But man has sought out many schemes. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. You know, upright here, I'll just tell you right now, means neutral. Man was made neutral to decide for himself, to choose right or wrong. Psalm 39:5 says, at our best state we are vain, we're vapor. Our life is only temporary. It is not immortal whatsoever. We die, as we'll talk about here in a little bit. Genesis chapter 5 sheds some light on the image of God, although this too can also be debated by some, because Satan is the god of this world. Genesis 5, verses 1 through 3, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. So God created Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve were able to create a son through the process that God has instituted. Seth was not made in the moral image of his mother and his father. But he was in the likeness, and after his parents' image. Now we can see that a lot today when we see our different children and parents. We tell, oh, you're the father of this. You guys have these similarities. You have these different characteristics. We can see them. And we are created by God, and we carry on his characteristics. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, regarding Genesis 5, says, and he begat a son in his own likeness, and they say both physically and morally, outward features. His son would naturally exhibit a resemblance of the blended features of his parents, but especially to the inward, his soul, his image would conform to the moral character of Adam. So in other words, if I have a son, my sons, whatever I do morally, they're going to do morally because they came from me. That's what they're saying. So they're saying that Adam passed on his degenerate character onto his son. Does that make sense? We'll bring that out and we'll see that that does not make sense whatsoever. You know, most theologians believe that we were born with a corrupt nature, a fallen nature, a perverted nature, because we inherited this from Adam. And this is totally wrong. You can look at it from this perspective. Look at a person out there who is a depraved killer, and they have kids. Does that make their kids automatically killers? Oh, but they are. Might as well put them in jail before they start killing people. Or a robber, or a rapist. Does that mean they're automatically labeled? That's what they're saying. That's what they're saying to this. When you carry this out, it doesn't make any sense. As we heard in the Bible study, you carry out evolution and it's more complicated than what it is. So when a baby's born, they're not automatically labeled a murderer or a rapist or a robber or whatever else the parent might have done. What if the parent has repented of that? So I think you see where I'm going. So we ask the question, is man born with a nature that is good, evil, or neutral? Let me throw a few scriptures at you. Genesis 1:31. God said that everything he made was good. Not some of the things, but everything he made was good. Genesis 2, if you go through the chapter, demonstrates that man was created by God and could be influenced to do what? Good or evil. He could be influenced to do one or the other. Genesis 3 demonstrates that man is capable of being influenced by Satan and to go against what God says. So man was created neutral and had a choice. God says in the Bible, you know, do you want blessing or do you want cursing? Choose life. Don't choose that way. Choose. So man has a choice to do good or do evil. And any baby that is born can be influenced to do evil or good. You can read many stories of how children are abused and how do they turn out? Their chances of continuing to carry that out is very high, and it's sad. When we show that love and kindness and we teach a child to be loving and caring and we teach them to be good, you know, they still make mistakes, but you know, that is a process and they can be taught. So Seth was born with a neutral nature and he was not born with a depraved nature. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that at all. But we do know that man is constantly, constantly influenced by the God of this world. And he influences all mankind. And that's where theologians miss the point. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. And we can carry this out. What happened when Adam sinned? Did a depraved nature descend on all mankind because of his sin? Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Death through sin. And thus death spread to all men. And why? It says, because all have sinned. My sins cause me pain and suffering and ultimately death if I don't repent of them. Your sins have nothing to do with me, etc., etc. For until the law, a law given again at Mount Sinai, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So if there is no law, so there's no law, we can do whatever we want. There's no law, so you can't break. So you're not sinning, so you're not breaking any law. But where there is a law and you break it, it's talking about here, there is sin involved. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So from Adam to Moses, all through there, people were sinning, making mistakes. And law was broken. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Meaning that even though we don't break a direct commandment being told by God, Adam broke a direct commandment by God. Do not eat of that tree. Obey me. We still know and we learn the process of what we are to do and what not to do. So sin and death are introduced to mankind. But we are responsible for our own sins. That's the ultimate thing here. And the Bible says that the nature of man, again, is temporary, where we do die, we do make mistakes, we're subject to temptation. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If we seek the wrong desires, the wrong thoughts, the wrong way of life, and we continue in that, we will die. Especially if we know what is right. But the Spirit, and if you live by the Spirit, as that continues in verse 13, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it's through the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, that we're able to put away sin, that sin can be forgiven. And get rid of that darkness. So, does conversion, as theologians, as these commentaries speak, does conversion return us to the state of where Adam and Eve were? What comes to mind is 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, but as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So Adam and Eve had no idea. We have no idea what is prepared, ultimately prepared for us. And these individuals are saying that they had the holy, righteous character of God. So number one, they were never in that state of righteous holiness of God. Number two, you can look at James. Over in James talks about, James chapter 1 verse 13 says, God cannot tempt, neither can he be tempted. So if Adam and Eve had the holy righteousness of God, how could have they been tempted? They couldn't have. But they were, because they didn't have the holy, righteous character of God. Satan lured Adam and Eve into sinning. That's what he did. He didn't cause man to fall from the image of God, the holy, righteous image of God. So it shows that they were subject to sin, and they were not inherently righteous. You know, we know in the two trees, there's a choice. There's a choice, we're told. Two trees in the garden, neutral. The Bible clearly says, you eat of it, you're going to die. You will die. And after they ate of the tree, as these individuals say, they now try to seek to go back to become, have this holy, righteous character? Well, no. What happened when they ate of that tree? Over in Genesis chapter 3, God put cherubs. He cut off that tree of life. They could not go back and eat from the tree of life. They could not. So, what does it mean when he said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, as we read earlier? We can look at two things. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we had the physical and we had the spiritual. We had the first Adam, and we have the second Adam. In Genesis chapter 1:26, I'll read it to you. How were Adam and Eve made in the image of God? Man would be made according to God's image and according to his likeness. Verse 27 tells us what this meant. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So Adam and Eve were made in the shape and the form in the likeness of God in the physical aspect. As we read over in 1 Corinthians 15, the physical has to be done first. They were created like God in so many ways, just like us. We have a mind, we can think, we have a human spirit, we can create, we have emotions, we have opinions, we can understand things, we can read, we can write, we can reason, etc., etc., etc. So man is created like has a mind, and God has a mind. Man has emotions like God. Man is shaped and created like God in the physical aspects. But man in his substance, God's substance and character, we are not. God's substance is spiritual. We're not spiritual. We're not created yet. We're not given the gift to become spiritual. We're physical. And in character, we don't have God's holy, righteous character yet. So Adam and Eve were made in the shape and form of God. And that is what the word image means in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, likeness means patterned. They were patterned after God. And then they were given dominion over the animals. Spiritually, a new creation, the second Adam, is in Jesus Christ, in his likeness and his image. We are a new creation. We are to be a new creation. In 2 Corinthians, we don't need to turn over there, chapter 3, 15 through 18 says, we are being transformed, and we should be being transformed every day. And this is the image of God that we're seeking, is to become like him. And we're told that throughout the Bible in the New Testament, to be seeking God's image and how to live that type of image. Yes, we fall short, which we'll talk about here in just a little bit. But just as the physical is transformed from the mother and the father, the sperm and the egg connect and life is formed, same way with the Holy Spirit. We're called, we're baptized, receive God's Holy Spirit. We're given, the Father gives egg to the Holy Spirit, you know, the sperm, and we're given life. We got the physical and we got the spiritual. And just as a physical baby grows up and is nurtured by his parents, we can look at it as a spiritual aspect as well, that we are nurtured by our parents to grow up and to mature, to become more like him. And we grow as our children grow in the mannerisms and different things in the character, and if we're teaching them, they can grow and become up like us. They have a choice, just as we have a choice when we're called by God as well. You know, we inherit God's mind through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can display the fruits of the Holy Spirit over in Galatians 5:22, and we can be living that type of way. And we can be seeking the good gifts that God has called us to. And just as a physical father provides a safe environment for his children, you know, he nourishes them, he wants them to have the best. It's the same thing for our parents. They want us to have what's best for us. Just as we heard in the first message is Jed Tsai, you know, she's in a situation in jail. But no matter what we're dealt with, no matter what we're dealt with in life, we know the plan of salvation for God. And we know that life is not fair. And we know that we hold on. And we know the plan of God, that God is bringing many sons to glory in the continued process of Children being born continues. It continues now. It will continue in the millennium, and it will continue in the White Throne Judgment. And for how long? We know we have a reign of 1,000 years, but the White Throne Judgment, for how long? And everyone will be given God's Holy Spirit in the White Throne Judgment. And they will get to know God, and they'll learn of God, and God will nourish them, not only physically, but spiritually as well. So we have potential to be the heirs of God if we are seeking to live His image now. And I say that because if we've been called now, if we've taken that covenant contract that God has given us, and if we said yes to, we have that opportunity now. And eventually all mankind will have that opportunity to be able to become a spirit being, to receive that gift, and to then, at that point, have His truly holy, righteous character. And we'll be able to be that image of God, which we'll talk about here in just a minute. So when we become converted, we become potential heirs of God. Why? Because we still have a choice. We can still choose to do evil. We see some people have left for whatever reason. But if we were to leave, we get disgruntled. We want to leave. I don't want to obey God anymore. And we do that, and we turn our back on God, and we've tasted His way of life. You know, God has the ultimate say, but that's one thing that we don't want God to say, that that's what we've done. But as long as we're still breathing, we can still repent. And God will continue to keep working with us. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He'll do whatever He can to get us to see His way of life. And that's what He wants. And in Romans 8:13, God gives us that spirit, the hope to be joint heirs, to be the sons of God. And whatever glory He has. Go back and read that. Romans chapter 8:13. Actually, let's turn over there. We can read a couple other verses on that. But this is the process that we have now, and eventually all mankind will be able to have the opportunity as well. Romans 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So it's through receiving of God's Holy Spirit that takes us to the next step to be. We are the children of God, and He wants us to be the ultimate children of God, to give. He's given us that, given us to be spirit beings and to have His holy, righteous character. If children, then heirs. So being called now and surrendering our life to Him, living that way of life now. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, then we may also be glorified together. And then drop it down to verse 23. But not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We've come to the point in our life that I don't like this physical body. I don't like who I am. And we get on our knees, and we have a relationship with God, and we cry out, I want to become more like You. Help me to change. Help me to be a different person. Help me to be love. Help me to be Your image. And we will continue to sin. As the Bible says, you go through this Bible. How many Christians sinned in this Bible? Paul talked to the Corinthian church, talked to the adulterer, talked to individuals when they were, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, etc., etc. I mean, there's all many, many kinds of skirmishes and problems and situations that they had to be taught. And the church teaches that conversion is a process, that we grow in this process and we work at this. And, you know, it's not a perfection or a state that we need to get back to. It's something that we grow into. And just to give you a couple of scriptures, Hebrews chapter 6 talks about we grow from milk to meat. We grow from being a babe and we mature into God's holy, righteous character, knowing what he wants of us, knowing what he desires of us. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 talks about that when we are solid in the meat and we're solid in the faith and we are choosing to live the right way of life, we won't be tossed to and fro with other doctrines that come into the church. And we know that in the New Testament church, many people wrestled with that, just as we do today. Look how many splinter groups we have today. We should know where we stand. Revelation chapter 2, 7, 2, chapter 2, verse 7 says, we must overcome. And what is this? We must overcome our weaknesses, our own desires, our own lusting for the flesh. And we must put effort to overcome our faults, our frailties, who we are. God, we recognize and know that there's a God. We recognize and know that God wants us to become like him, but we must go the next step. God, help me. Help me. My nature, you know, Satan's pulling me. He wants me to go this way. I want to go that way. And God says, well, you need me. You need me. So we need to be asking for that process. And we must do this to the very end. We must be faithful to the very end, as we're told over in Revelation as well. So then, let's just jump on over here to the nature of Christ. What type of nature does Jesus Christ have? And what is what if his nature, his image, what does it represent? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who, what's his image? Who is in the image of God. Who's in the image of God. Jesus Christ's image reflects the image of God. Remember the disciples were talking about they wanted to see the Father, and Jesus Christ says, well, if you've seen me, you want to see the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the very image of Christ should shine on us. 1 Corinthians, or Colossians 1:5. That's what it says. His image should shine on us. Hebrews 1, verse 3 describing Jesus Christ, says that he is the expressed image of God. The exact image of the Father. So God the Father and Jesus Christ have the same image. And we're to grow and becoming the image of Jesus Christ and God the Father. We're developing this. We're not going back to this, as we talked about earlier. Adam and Eve were not this exact image as described by theologians. Also, Adam and Eve did not even have God's Holy Spirit, so how could they even develop this? They couldn't develop his character because the tree of life was cut off from them when they sinned. Jesus Christ had to come. And Jesus, it also says in John chapter 3:34 that Jesus Christ had the Holy Spirit without measure. And so when he had the Holy Spirit without measure, he was able to reflect the image of God. Adam and Eve were given access to the tree of life before they sinned, but they chose a different way. And then that tree was cut off until Jesus Christ came back to this earth. Jesus Christ, in every aspect, is in the image of God, as we just discussed and as we just read. And we know that man is not, as we talked about, in substance and in his holy, righteous character. I turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, talking how this process works, that we're all trying to work towards, and how the process works. And there's only one way, not a number of different ways. There's only one way, and it's God's way. And we're all patiently waiting for when we can become and receive that gift of God, of to receive His Spirit, so we won't have to be wrestling with these choices that we wrestle with every day. And in many cases, we fall short. But just as with Jesus Christ, He was made a little lower. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, for a little while, in the margin says, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So Jesus Christ is going to have this full image of God. And it's also talking about that for us. If you go up, same chapter, verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you, talking about God, are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? Talking about man, us. You have made man a little lower than the angels. You have crowned man with a glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under man. God has something that he's going to give to those who become part of his family that we haven't heard, we haven't seen, hasn't been made evident to us yet. But all man will have this opportunity to have this potential, to be part of the God family, to be able to grow and build the right image, not the image of the God of this world, but the image of God the Father and Jesus Christ. So it's through this physical Adam that God is creating generations and generations of people. And we're patterned in form, shape, and likeness. And it's through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, that we grow, we have the opportunity to choose to grow in the Father's image. Learning to live His way of love, which is totally contrast to the ways of this world. I mean, Adam and Eve, we're all offspring from Adam and Eve. And look at the pain, look at the suffering that we all have in this society. 7 billion people. The only way to be truly happy is through a relationship with God. And God is yearning, and we yearn, for that time when all mankind can know His way, when Satan is put away. So God is creating a family. He's creating a family physically. He's creating that family through us as we continue to bear children. And it continues, the billions and billions of people through these generations. And all will be given the opportunity to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to be like them in their image. And He wants us to have this ultimate image. And as we heard today, I'm going to turn over to 1 John, and we can see what this ultimate image is. And it's something that Mr. Elliott has brought up many times, that if we want to receive this ultimate image of having no more sin, to be a spirit being, and have the truly the holy righteous character of God, we know that God is love. And He wants us to be living that way of life now. And as Mr. Luker has stated many times, he stated from the pulpit, we heard it from him in his messages, we do not know how to live that way of life. We may think we do. When I'm preparing a message, and I think most of us here, when we're preparing a message, oh, I know what I'm going to do here, I'm going to know what I do here. The message does not come together, because we're trying to do it ourselves. I'm trying to do it myself. We, if we have a successful message, and if we want to bring out God's word, And he gets the credit. We must be praying. You must be praying for us. We're all praying for each other. When I'm praying for my message, I'm praying for the whole service. I'm praying for everyone's message, for his guidance, for his direction, for his inspiration, for his message to be taught, that I can learn from it, that I'm able to teach it, that we can learn together and grow in it together. And that's the whole process of love. I make my mistakes, and I'm sure I probably made some mistakes in this message, and that's me. You know, that's me. But it's all yielding to God and his way of life, and that's what we must be living now. So what is God? What is his image? 1 John chapter 4, as we close here with a few scriptures. Get over there. First John 4, verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Satan is not love. The world does not know love. He wants us to do his will, to do his desires. And if we do those, if we surrender and submit to the God of this world, we will not know love. God gives us that opportunity to know him. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So we must stay close and true to God through his Son. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother as well. And in the first message, as we heard from Jen Tsai, she wasn't bitter. She knows this is a process and God's will is being done. Well, whether she knows it or not, she's displaying God's will, God's desire. And no matter what we go through, we must display that love and not hold the resentment. And we must desire and want more people to become part of God's family. Because that's what God is building. He's building a family. And he's doing that through us. One last quote, 1 John. Let's turn over back one chapter. Chapter 3. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. What manner of love? Here is God who has everything and gave of himself, gave his Son, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. It did not know Jesus Christ. Who was Jesus Christ? He was in the image of God. Who is God? God is love. The world does not know love. God is love. Because now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So it's not going to be revealed exactly what our destiny is when we become spirit beings and have God's holy righteous character. But we do know. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be love. Mr. Elliott asked us to cross off that word like as he researched it. We won't be like love. We will be love. We will be the image of God. For we shall see love as he is. We will be. We will be God. We'll become part of the God family. He's creating a family. That's hard for some people to fathom. What, us gods? God is creating a family. God will always be in charge. He wants children, just as we have children. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So it is a process of character building. Yes, we've been created in his shape, his form, and his likeness physically, and this must be first. And then we have the opportunity, just like one day for all people, all generations, as they continue to be born, will be seeking the Father, his true, holy righteousness, desiring and wanting to become his substance that he offers, to be spirit, and to receive his holy, righteous character. So let's be living this ultimate goal now. Let's all be living the image of God.